Pastoral Counseling 101. I appreciate the simplicity. And it's interesting, I think, that, you know, there are all sorts of things that we have a sense of wanting to move past in our lives. A sense of wanting help with, to overcome, peace from. And I think that we go to remarkable lengths to see this take place in our life. And I thought that was a helpful way of introducing this idea. I hope that you haven't had the misfortune of having a counselor or a doctor such as the one that we saw. But, you know, it's interesting to me that compared with what was presented in that therapy session, Graham, if you wouldn't mind bringing my PowerPoint presentation up. Scripture presents us with an astonishing array of metaphors of what's happening in our lives and what we find ourselves in the midst of in God's created orders, and pictures and thoughts and ideas throughout the scriptural canon are presented to us in so many different ways that I think sometimes we can have trouble making sense of it, particularly if we're given to interpreting things literally. And so the message today is entitled Mixed Metaphors. As opposed to the metaphors of the Bible, we have there the good doctor presenting it. It's all just so simple. Just stop it. You got an issue? Just stop. Who's found that to be? Who would find that to be helpful? Such advice. Darren Penner, there we go. Thank you very much. We needed one A-type male in the crowd, so appreciate it any time. Interesting to me that in the Psalms we find pictures and metaphor and illustration upon illustration that is well worth your time exploring. And we did an extended message series in the Psalms not so long ago, but I want to encourage you to revisit the Psalms when you have time, and perhaps even daily, as a way of thinking about what it is that is presented to us in the way of picture and illustration and how that might actually be applied to our life. Because I don't know how much time you have spent reading the Psalms. I mean, hand up those who have read their scriptures this week. Hang on just a sec, I'll get my pen. Good one. But just as a case in point, if I could encourage you to have a look at Psalm 62. And we read these words, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." This is the word of God. We have God here described as a rock and a salvation and a fortress and a rest. Which one is He? Is He all? What we find over and over and over again in the Psalms is David or the psalmist meditating on the character of God. And what it seems that we find in David's meditations on the character of God is that there is a rest for his being, for his actual state of mind, for his soul, for himself in totality, that is not directly correlated to his circumstance. When the bulk of the Psalms were written, David was under threat of impending military attack. You hear over and over again anguish and tears and sorrow, desperation, lament, present in David's words. And yet as he wrestles those through over and over again, he finds himself coming to grips with the character of God himself. And it's the character of God rather than his circumstances, which actually, it appears by his words, seem to supply what he needs, not necessarily what he starts out believing that he wants. If you notice that my voice is going to struggle this morning, there's some sort of particular pollen in the air at the moment, and it is causing an abundance of liquid to infest my nasal passages and ears. So anything that I say can be attributed to the pseudoephedrine in Sudafed, and I am not taking responsibility for it. So I see this sermon as a free pass, and I'll blame the drugs. I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that these words this week have caused me to consider how often it is that in the midst of our life, we let our circumstances guide our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, rather than our meditation on the character of God himself. How often is it in our lives that we go through day by day living between where we are and the expectations of what we wish was or what we believe should be, and the tension that is created in that causes us to live with a great deal of angst and frustration? But it's helpful, I think, to realize that this is not new to us. This is not new to our generation. This has actually always been the case. You find in the Old Testament, scripture upon scripture, story upon story, about these two particular gods and many other gods. This is a god represented here with the animal head. On the left, this is the Canaanite god Molech. And Molech was well known for being a very angry god, a god that desired no less often than the blood of your firstborn child. And this is the god Baal or Baal on the right-hand side. And it's just one of hundreds of thousands of Baals that were present in the homes and in the temples of the ancient Near East. And people believed that as long as we could appease these gods in our life, then surely they would deliver for us rain when it was appropriate, sunshine when it was appropriate, fertility when we needed it, health, wealth, and happiness. But they had to be appeased. But the problem there, of course, was how could we be sure that these gods were appeased? How could we be sure that we had done enough? How could we be sure that we would meet the expectations of these angry gods? And so there was this tension that people lived in. And that tension, that anxiety, that frustration was what resulted in people doing horrific, dehumanizing things such as sacrificing their children. It was this artificial imperative that people believed had been imposed on them by creatures of the divine world, that they needed to live up to their expectations in order to have what they wanted, what they felt that they needed. Even into the time of Jesus, we heard from Stephen Spence last week about the construction of what had taken place around the law of God. And Herod was the one who was responsible for the creation of this temple. And along with the creation of this temple and the wall around it, he was responsible for the wall around it. And what had happened during the time of Christ and before that time was that the law of God, which is described as the Torah in the Old Testament, the way of God as it was described originally, the way being that which shaped the road for people to follow as they sought to seek God in their life, but that way had been artificially imposed upon by literally thousands upon thousands of laws seeking to keep other laws so that those original laws could be kept. And it created a great sense of angst for people, a great sense of frustration, a great sense of, have I done enough? Did I really keep it properly? Created a sense of heaviness for the people of God that Jesus himself said to the leaders of Israel, it's like you are tying up heavy stones and hanging around their necks. You are creating a burden for these people. Hands up anybody who struggles from a food allergy. Anyone have a food allergy here? Anyone have a medication allergy of some sort? Yeah, we got an allergy there. I have an allergy. I am allergic to dairy. And so when I eat dairy or any sort of food with dairy or lactose in particular, which is the sugar that's in dairy, my inner being has a reaction to this lactose and seeks to dispose of it in various ways, seeking to re-establish a sense of equilibrium in my body. And it's quite an explicit allergy, and I know when I've eaten something that has dairy in it, and I have a very specific reaction. But you know, it's interesting to me, as I've journeyed with some people, they find that they've always lived with a sense of discomfort, always lived with a sense of something isn't right. And then at one stage or another, on the suggestion of somebody or by seeing a good doctor, they've discovered that they have this particular allergy. And when they eliminate what it was from their diet or their life that was causing that reaction, they're like, I just didn't know that I could feel this well. Anyone know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, I didn't know that I could have this sense of vitality and life about me. I didn't know that I could just stop it. And it's interesting that both the Psalms as well as Christ made a point of exposing these sort of artificial imperatives that have been imposed on people and were causing this enormous sense of angst and frustration. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me ask you a question. Who is all? All is everyone. It doesn't exclude anybody, really, does it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. It seems to be quite deliberate in saying that there's something available in my personhood, in my character, that is restful in and of itself. And I think that when he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Excuse me. Light. Jesus was using imagery here that was familiar to people. When he talked about yoke, he was referring to agricultural metaphor again. That was like, you know, these things that you have, you know, engaging in this discussion that had rules upon rules upon rules involved in them. He was giving them a metaphor of what those rules were like, and what they were like was an ox pulling a cart, which was called its yoke, and that cart had been loaded up with heavy weights of expectation that created a burden that was completely unnecessary to pull. And what Jesus said is that if you feel weighed down and exhausted and tired and frustrated and angst-ridden and anxious because of these expectations that have been placed on you by others, by yourselves. Come to me. Come and meet me. Engage with me on my terms, and I will give you rest. There is something inherently that is part of me that has the capability of giving you great rest. And you know, as we come together on a Sunday, on this Sunday, or on any Sunday, and we think about why it is that we worship in any way, whether that be in word or in song or in prayer, why it is that we actually make a point of routinely giving attention to God and to God's work amongst each other, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that what true worship actually is an act of handing over those points of angst, those points of frustration. It's an act of wrestling, as David often did in the Psalms, of wrestling and handing over those tensions that are created by that sense of what is and what should be or what could be. It's a sense of handing over those from us to God and letting them rest with God and coming to trust in his character. When you think about any relationship, any friendship, any marriage, any working relationship, you know, you think about where the tension is in those relationships, where the difficulty is in those relationships, and it is always, always between the expectation of what is and what could be, or what should be, or what someone thinks that it should be. Yeah? Think about it. When we come together to worship God, whether it be in song or in sermon or in prayer, you just stop to think about the fact that God does not really need our compliments. God is not needing us to tell him how great he is. I'm fairly sure that God is reasonably comfortable in his own character. But what it is that we find in the Psalms, in the words of Christ, in the words of St. Paul, is that true worship is not actually a handing over of compliments to God, but is a process of handing over oneself. Trusting God in the character of God is very different to trusting God for something. And you know, I'm really conscious of this because you hear strange vernacular of people sometimes. And my own life circumstance at the moment is such that I have found myself saying, I'm really trusting God for this or this or this, you know. And as I sat with my mum this week, just from a personal level, and realized I said the words, I'm just trusting God for your healing, mum. And we prayed for her healing, and I think that that's right. But whether her healing comes this side of eternity or another side of eternity, that is not up to me, that's up to God. Trusting God in his character, in his nature, is different than trusting God for something. And that's why we find the psalmist wrestling this through to a place where he said, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. As in, the laws have not taken the place of obedience and become an idol in and of themselves that I need to follow, or I feel a sense of frustration and angst, but I've actually set my heart on your way. The Hebrew word there is Torah, the way. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. What you actually find in the Psalms is that the point of meditating on the character of God is not so that we enter some meditative state of nirvana or transcendental peace. But what we actually find in the Psalms, and what sets the Hebrew Christian story apart, is that the act of participating in God's kingdom is truly active. It has an endless energy behind it, as much energy as is needed to raise the dead to life. And this is why Paul writes, therefore, I urge you. He always used these words, these powerfully energetic words, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The act of worship is an energetic, proactive movement towards a person, not towards a place where I am empty of everything. That's why Psalm 91 says this, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is a place of resting for David in the midst of, in the context of impending military threat. You know, just to go back to that scripture about the yoke, you think about what it is that hangs around your neck. If you just take a moment, can I encourage you to close your eyes? I'm not wrapping up yet. I just encourage you to close your eyes. And you think about what it is that, you know, if you imagine yourselves and you're holding a rope and you're pulling a cart attached to that rope, what is it in that cart? What expectations, what worries do you pull in that cart? What expectations from family, from spouses, from parents, from children, from grandparents, from work, from friends? What is it those that are imposed by others that you pull that makes that cart heavy? You know, when you think about what rocks would you find in that cart that you've put there yourself? And what we find when we try and think about this is, what do I think that I must have achieved by now that I haven't? What need do I have achieved in the next year, 2 years, 3 years that I haven't, that I'm going to struggle to? What is it that is causing such weight between that cart and me that it's making that rope just so tense that I'm struggling to pull it and it's making me flippin' exhausted? Now imagine that that cart, someone has come along and they've just cut that. A massive knife. That cart has just drifted away, and instead, in the cart's place, what we find ourselves actually wearing is this really comfortable harness. A harness that we know is well designed and well secured, and it fits around us just perfectly. And there's a rope around that harness, and it's anchored to something above us. And that anchor, without any effort on our part, is just pulling us up, is pulling us forward. And it feels good, it feels exhilarating, it feels adventurous, it feels creative, it feels like the world is at our feet because we are actually above it. We're being pulled into the plans of someone else and we have lost and let go control, but we've done that actively. You know, this is a metaphor that I imagine myself to think of when I think of Paul's words. But Christ's love compels us. It harnesses us. It drags us up. It's a beautiful picture. You can open your eyes if you like. I watched the football grand final with some good friends yesterday. How good was it? Football was the winner, wasn't it? Hey? Was. But I watched this grand final with some good friends yesterday, and they're friends like everybody else. He's a pastor of another church, and they have both had in the last 3 years, both of them, they're my age, both of them have had a life-threatening surgery, and they've moved house, and taken on new ministry, and they have young kids, and all the same realities of life that many of us deal with that create a busy life are part of their reality. And I was so spoken to be honest with you, to find that when we got there, to have, you know, this is a tradition that we have. We watch the grand final together. We've done it for 4 years running, except for the 1 year I was in Cambodia watching it with Russell. That was fun too. But what I found there was that these people had a third child as in addition to their two. And they were being respite foster carers for an emergency situation for a young girl who was a year old or a bit more, maybe, and she had come from a horrific situation, the details of which I don't actually care to mention, and was in a terrible state of neglect, and they were just bestowing love upon love upon love upon this beautiful little girl. And they'd only have her for 4 days, but they had made themselves available to do so. But not just had they made the availability to do so a priority for themselves, but it was quite clear that the way that they were doing so came from a deep sense of rest, of peace, of we have this endless supply of energy at our feet. We know what life is about and we have it endlessly to give. Now that doesn't mean that they can take on endless foster children, but it meant that they had been quite specific and really quite strategic in terms of their thinking and their prayer in the way that they were going to be active participants in God's kingdom. And when they thought about their own community, their own context, right here in Adelaide, they said, respite foster care is a way that we can do that. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was a story that said to me, this is what trust in the character of God looks like, making its way out in flesh and blood. You know, I had a whole other segment and a picture and a low-tech, really cool diagram to draw. Stephen Spence, who's one of my preaching coaches, says, Mike, less is more. So I'm actually going to wrap up here as we enter a time of communion.